Okay, as I promised this week, we're looking at what does it mean to believe in our churches, in our schools, I'm talking colleges and seminaries, in our camps, in our curriculums. You will see so many things that are offered as how to be saved. Number one, there's many steps and different combinations of steps. But another thing that you will not see is for most things, I've seen some tracts that try to do this, but they will not explain what it means to believe. So even if we tell people to believe, what does that mean? Now, maybe some people capture that idea and it's maybe understood enough to get that, but others do not. And even more so if you add other terms like repent or confess or whatever, you get into a lot of trouble biblically when you start adding terms, because then you have to define those terms. And usually they're defined in ways that the Bible does not define them. I would use confess and repent both as illustrations of that that I won't address today. But they add things to it that the Bible doesn't add, for example. So, but we will get to those, Lord willing. So, what does it mean to believe? That's what we're going to look at today. Two main points. The second point has a few points underneath it, but I think it's very easy to see. This is not a hard concept to see or to understand. I don't think belief was intended to be difficult. You know, unless you become like a little child, you can't come to me. It's like it's supposed to be that basic. And yet, pastors, theologians, and all kinds of people try to make it difficult because they're wanting to make sure there's no fake believers out there or whatever. Anyway, let's get started. What does it mean to believe? So I give this in three parts, and it's in your notes too. I don't think there's anything you have to add except for the first two words. This is important that you understand, and I've already taught it to you, but now it's in your notes. But belief equals faith. From a biblical standpoint, those English terms translate an identical Greek term, which I'll show you here in a second. So belief equals faith. When you have people from the pulpit even say they're calling on people to have faith and believe, what is that saying? Those are two different things. And then they oftentimes will add other things. Repent and do whatever. And I'm like, that's confusion already. Okay. I honestly don't know. I don't think you ever see any kind of connection at all here. You'll see they use the English terms interchangeably in a passage all the time. They'll use faith sometimes and belief sometimes. They'll use believe sometimes or have faith sometimes. But it's translating the exact same term. And that leads to confusion. So belief equals faith. Belief is, you say, what is faith? It means the same thing that belief does. And that's all. If anyone tries to define them differently, they're departing from what the Bible teaches. And again, I'm not attacking people's character, I'm attacking the result. They can be well-intentioned, but be wrong and lead to confusion. Belief and faith are the exact same thing in the Bible. Okay? Let's break this down a little bit. This is all in your notes, but I have it up on the screen here too. But you can say this, whatever belief, that's the noun form, or believe is the verb form. How you translate it, whatever belief and faith mean, and The verb form of translating would be to have faith. Whatever they mean, they are identical from a scriptural standpoint. They mean exactly the same thing. So if you use them interchangeably, make sure you understand that, make sure other people understand that when I say faith, I mean belief. And when I say belief, I mean faith. They mean the same thing. When I say believe, I mean have faith in. When I say have faith in, I mean the same thing as have belief. Whatever they mean, and we haven't talked about what they mean yet, they mean the same thing. There's two English words that are translating the same Greek word. Okay, so they may mean different things in English. They do not mean different things in Greek. So we have to understand that they're identical. Now, here's the three Greek words I'm putting up, and they're in English. You don't have to know Greek. But notice here, and I'll walk over here and point to them. But first thing I want you to look at is, here's the three Greek words, the blue words here. This is the verb form. And notice the first four letters, pist, P-I-S-T, pistuo. Uo is kind of a Greekish, you know it's a verb when you see that, okay? The noun is pistis. Notice the same root word. They're connected. And then the adjective is pistos. The verb can be translated to have faith, to trust, I guess, though there's actually a slightly different word for trust, but I think it's legitimate as long as you don't say, if you're using these terms that you're saying, I'm using them as identical synonyms, right? Or believe. That's the hard part about translating. The way I translate it, I try to consistently translate the same word the same way. A lot of translators will say, don't do that. You need to get the nuance of the meaning. And it's like, no, that's later. I want you to know what it says, and you can figure out the meaning later. That's where interpretation comes from. Translation will have some interpretation no matter what you do. But as much as possible, you move the interpretation to after the translation. So pistuo means to have faith, to trust, or to believe. I like to translate it to believe. Have faith is a little more ambiguous. There you go. A little sleepiness here going on. I'm not asleep, but now the noun can be translated faith, trust, or belief. I don't know if it's translated trust in the Bible. I have to look it up. I've looked at all the occurrences of every one of these words in the past. I have all of those studies, and maybe I'll share them with you sometime. I even shared them with a series I did at Maranatha that finished up in January. So faith, trust, or belief, same exact word in the Greek, pistis. And then pistos is an adjective, so it's saying someone is faithful, someone is trustworthy, someone is believable. That's how I would translate it. If someone is faithful, they're believable, right? That makes sense to me. So if I use believe, belief, or believable, that's how I like to do that. Now, maybe it's a little wonky in English when you translate that, but once you understand what it's saying in an underlying way, it makes sense. Because if someone is trustworthy, they're believable. If someone is faithful, they're believable. They're full of belief, maybe, or something that you can count on them. All right. So there's the, and can you see how easy that is? And when you see the transliterated Greek words, they're all part of the same family, but one word is translated these different ways in each instance. Now I'll add one more, and this is also in your notes. For me, it would be most consistent and less confusing if all three words were translated with different forms of the same English word rather than with different words. In other words, believe, belief, and believable. That's what I like to do to help people see where stuff is at, right? So that's what I think is help, more helpful to translate things consistently. Most translations don't. I don't know if it's just the translation philosophy or whatever. But belief equals faith, and they come from the same root words, right? The same word. The pistuo is translated all three different ways, for example. So that's where we get it from, okay? That's the basis for my argument, and also I think for the confusion is when we interchange these, and I'll show you just here in a second. Trying to remember what's next here. Okay, so I do. So my example is Romans 4, 16 to 25. And again, Romans 4 is probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible, partly because I did struggle with my salvation, things like that in the past. I have Romans 4 on the back of your notes, all outlined and everything, okay? But I'm going to go through it up front here just to show you, even in the New King James and the King James and all, they all use these terms interchangeably. I'm only showing you one translation, but you can pick any translation and look at how inconsistent, even in just one passage that uses forms of the word believe or belief, I think eight times, how they're interchanged. So here it is. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith, right? Or belief. Can be translated either way. And that's the word pistis that I showed you in the previous. You can look up in your notes. Therefore, it is of faith or belief that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also are those of the faith, the belief of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, they already quoted that Abraham believed God. All right. But this is verse 16. We have two nouns here that are translated faith. Okay. And that's that middle one on the top of your notes there. Okay. Now let's go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he what? Believe. Now they translated believe here, but they translated the previous one faith, right? Again, you don't know that these terms are connected by this translation. And I like this translation. But if they would translate it consistently, you would either have belief on those other two or have faith here, because it would tie the two terms together. They're talking about the same thing. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, again, the verb form, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18 now, who contrary to hope, in hope what? Believed. Okay, so they translated Kevin's favorite way to translate it, pistuo, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in what? Faith. You just talked about believe here. And can you see the confusion if you don't know that he's talking about this same act? Not being weak in faith. Why not believe? Because it's pistis, right? But if you're reading in the English and you're not looking it up in the Strong's Concordance or online somewhere, you think he's talking about two different, you don't make the connection. But it's completely what Paul is talking about here. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't weak in belief. Verse 20. Did I miss 19? No, okay, that was 19. Okay. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through, check this out, unbelief. So how does the Greek use the term belief and unbelief? It just adds an A in front of it. Belief is pistis. Add an A in front of it. It's unbelief. It's like theist and what? Atheist, right? The difference between the two. This is belief and unbelief. Notice the word, there's no such thing as unfaith. So they had to translate this unbelief. And you're like, so they translate the pistis, belief or faith, but they translate this unbelief. And it's like, it's confusing everybody. Because they're thinking this is something different than what they're talking about all along. But was strengthened in what? He did not waver at the promise of God through unfaith, but was strengthened in faith. They should have said unbelief and in what? Belief. They should have used the same term. But you can see how the translations flip the terms and it confuses people. Now, maybe a theologian or something, somebody more versed in the text, like it makes perfect sense to them. But it doesn't make perfect sense to the average reader. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who what? Believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So it switches between noun and verb forms, faith and believe. Except for when it comes to unbelief, there's no unfaith, so then they have to use the term. Do you see how the confusion is there just by using different terms, even though the root words are the same? So that's what gets me a little frustrated. And I just, again, maybe it was absolutely clear to people in that day interpreting it. And so it's like, what's the problem? But it is a problem to us because people think faith and belief are two separate things. And they're not. And throughout this text, you can't even understand this text if you don't understand that belief and believe are talking about all the same stuff. Faith and belief are all the same in this text here. So I'm not explaining the text. I'm just using this text to illustrate the way believe and belief are translated inconsistently. And you will see that in about every translation that you find. In fact, I don't know that I've found one that doesn't do that. And it confuses people. So let's get to a biblical definition of believe. Now, I list part of the passage that we've already just read because I believe we don't have to define it if the Bible already does. Fair? Why not let the Bible explain it? But notice here, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through what? Unbelief. That's apistia, or a form of pistis with an A in front of it. But was strengthened in faith or belief, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And by the way, it finishes up at the end saying, and therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's explaining what faith is, okay? So let's break this down a little bit. So this doesn't tell you anything yet. I underlined some stuff, but I haven't explained it. So I have 2 points underneath the second point here. A biblical definition of believe can be found in Romans 4, 20 and 21. There's a couple parts to it. Number one, God's promise or claim. I use a couple different words. Do you see that here? He did not waver at the what? Promise of God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised. You get that? So what is required in order to believe? What's one component of this? Based upon this right here. Promise of God. And you can even make it even more general. God has to reveal something, to say something, to promise something, whatever. Here it was a promise. And I think promise is probably a good one to use overall. But he did not waver at the promise of God. You cannot have belief or faith without having something that you believe or have faith in. Right? So are we people of faith? And it's like, what does that mean? Exactly. Right? It's not wrong, but you have to define what that means then. But you have to have something that God has said. Part of the problem, and by the way, I use the term claim here. I have some words that start with C. That's right after the promise that I think I have you fill in. But what he had promised, biblical faith or belief requires a legitimate promise of God. Believing in something God has not promised is erroneous, dangerous, and worthless. Worthless at best, dangerous at worst. If you're claiming something that God has not promised, like playing with snakes or something like that, right? Name it, claim it. Send in $5 and be blessed, God. Okay, all right. God hasn't promised to bless you financially. Just me neither, you know. Those are not things we can claim, but he's certainly taken care of us, hasn't he? Right? So believing in something God has not promised is erroneous, dangerous, and worthless. And I would probably reverse these because worthless at best, dangerous at worst, because you're heading off on a path. I had a professor one time that illustrated this. But if you're walking along a field and you come on a frozen pond and it says danger, thin ice. All right. But you say, I believe that this ice will hold me. What does that mean? It means if you walk on the ice, you're going to get wet and maybe drown from hypothermia. Results, right? Because it doesn't matter what you believe if it's in error. Belief by itself means nothing unless it's backed by the promise of God. And that's what salvation ultimately is. It's a promise of God, right? That's what we want to anchor ourselves to, is what has God promised, right? It goes there. Questions on that at all so far? The claim. God makes a claim.
We don't believe. I mean, people don't believe.
Exactly right. Just because God claims something doesn't automatically mean people believe it. Here's a claim. We've already used it today. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a claim. I think it's the most sensible thing that can ever be, that God created this, because it cannot happen by itself, right? But that's a claim. Whether you believe it or not is not guaranteed by you, but it doesn't make it any less true if you don't believe it, right? So God's promise, God's claim is another way to say it. It requires a legitimate promise of God. Now let's look at number two here. That's the second part of the definition, our persuasion or our confidence. Now, you can ignore these passages relate to this word, fully convinced. I think it's translated fully convinced right here, not in a salvation sense, but it's using this word. It's not using the word faith here. It's describing what faith is. I think it's beautiful and perfect in the Bible. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief. And then it describes what that looks like. What does it mean he was strengthened in belief? He was fully convinced. He was persuaded. The King James, when I first came across this years ago, I was still using the King James Bible as my main Bible. And the King James says, "in being fully persuaded." And I'm like, it's perfect because it's alliterated. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. The three P's, right? But our persuasion, our confidence, we are confident that what God had promised, he's able also to perform, right? So faith is being fully convinced. I'm going to make it easier, but that's a biblical phrase right here out of the New King James. You're fully convinced at what? That what God had promised, he's able also to perform. It's right there in the scriptures. And then it goes on to say, and Abraham, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That act right here is his act of faith or belief. He's fully convinced of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It describes or defines what faith is. Whoa, no dancing here, right? Almost fell backwards. Okay. Now, what are we persuaded of? I think there's probably two parts here. But notice he's fully convinced that what God had promised, remember, we have to have that promise. God said something. God was able. Now, I could promise you a lot of things. I will not. I do not believe it's correct to lie ever. But I could promise something that I just wouldn't be able to do. The promise may be legitimately intended, but it doesn't mean I can do it. Whether it's fixing cars or fixing people health-wise or whatever, I can promise I'll fix your car. It'd probably end up being like, "Hey, Sam, how much would it cost for you to fix this car?" That's what I would do, right? So, but it's Abraham believed that God was able to do what he had promised. That's the key there. I think that's what belief or faith is, right? God promises something. Do you believe that God is able to do that? Okay, notice here, it relates to God's power or his ability. He is able. That's where we get ability, right? We're persuaded of God's power. Another way to say that is God's ability. Another way to say that is God can do what he says he will do. And the next part of it here, it's more implied here in this sentence, but I connect it to perform. But of God's performance, he's able to perform. And the implication here is with Abraham, he believed God was able to perform and would perform what he had promised. So that's what I put here. God's power, God can do what he says. God's performance, here's God's reliability. God what? Will do. Abraham was fully convinced that what God said he would do, he would do. Abraham, and if I can add a little, I'll paraphrase, a good use of a paraphraser. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had said he was able to do and would do. That's what it says here. And there, even though he didn't see it, Look to the stars. If you look in Genesis 5 and even in Romans 4, it goes earlier on and says, we read it about the multitude. I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. And it's like, oh, let me count my children. Zero, and then eventually it was one by Hagar. Bad choice, even, right? And it's like, no, it's this child is going to come from Sarah. Let me count again. Zero. And God said, look up. Not only are you the father of many, Abraham, I'm going to call you Abraham, father of a multitude. Oh, let me count again, God. Zero. And I'm 100 years old and Sarah's 90, and we're both unable to reproduce anymore from a physical standpoint. And God says, hey, look up, see the stars? You're going to have that many descendants. People will not be able to number them. And the Bible says he's fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? So let's, any questions here? I'm going to break it down to even simplify this a little bit, but this is where I get it. What the Bible describes or defines, some people say this is more of a description than a definition, but he's fully convinced that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. It's God's promise and our being convinced that God can and will keep his promise. That is believing God. He said it, and I am convinced that he is good for it. Questions? Let's simplify it a little bit. I state this same thing six different ways in the bottom of the front of your sheet here. Biblical faith or belief then is, and these are not six parts of an explanation. Each one is kind of a standalone way to say it. Okay? So any one of these would work. You don't have to use all of them, just one of them. So here we go. And I have them listed here, one, all of them together. But notice, one way you could say it is being completely convinced that God can and will do what he has promised. Okay? So that is what faith is. That is what belief is. It's something God promised that I'm completely convinced that he can and will do. Another way to say it is being fully confident that God can and will keep his word. If that helps you understand it better. Being convinced that what God has said, he can and will do. Again, these are three ways to say the exact same thing, just to help it say it from a slightly different angle. My favorite is this one here. I believe this is what faith is or belief is. I take God at his word. It shrinks it down to six words. What do you mean by believe? It means taking God at his word. He says you're a sinner. Do you believe that? Do you take God at his word? Yeah, that doesn't take a lot of convincing, right, for me. But what about, do you believe what God said about Jesus died for our sins and rose again? Do you take God at his word? Yes. And if you believe that, the Bible says, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, God says you are saved, taking God at his word. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I take God at his word is how I describe or define or use, if I don't use the term believe or faith, or I use it to explain what believe or faith is, it's taking God at his word. That's what it is. And by the way, we continue to walk by faith or belief. What does that mean? It's continuing to read what the Bible says, hear what we're taught with the Bible, and then we act on what God says, because I take God at His word. He says that you're not to live for this life. You're supposed to live for the next life. So that governs how you live, right? Lots of different things. You take up your cross and follow me. That's taking God at His word. That's what I'm supposed to do, even though that's unnatural to my sin nature, unnatural to my carnal flesh, unnatural to what's there. In the word of God, it draws me in a different direction. I take God at His word. Another way to say it, I believe that God will do what He has promised. That's another way to say it. And another way to, the final one here is accepting God's claims as true. And I put that back up here again. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. If I were to appeal to someone today, I would say, will you take God at His word? Will you believe what God has said with regard to your sin, who Jesus is, and what He has done? That's usually the way I summarize it, not explain it. But that's all it means. That's why a little child, we have to become like that. What do you get when you get a little child? You have to be careful with a little child because they'll believe everything you say. They'll just take you at your word. Right? Isn't that what a little child does? We had a little child. We were watching a little grandchild yesterday. Little baby Flora is our middle child's daughter. But she would probably, if you told her something, she would believe it. Whether it was true or not, she would take you at your word. And that's what a child does. They trust you. They think that you can do what you say, and what you say is true. Until you defile that view, right? That's why Jesus said you have to become like a little child. Why? You just take God at His word. That's what faith is. That's what belief is, taking God at His word. God says something, that promise, and then you take God at His word. He's able, He can do and will do what He said. You take God at His word. The Bible says that is belief, and it is accounted for righteousness with regard to salvation. Questions or comments? Does that not make sense? It makes the word of God clear as it is intended to be. Jesus worked really hard to be clear about salvation. Paul. Yeah, it's meant to be simple. And people are like, oh, it's easy believism. And it's like, well, Jesus taught that you believe to be saved. Paul taught that you believe to be saved. Peter taught you believe to be saved. Is that easy believism? Or I didn't know that there's anything we can do but believe. Right? Easy believism is that you have to become like a little child to be saved. It sounds easy. It's supposed to be easy. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. And if a little child can believe, and I must become like that, I'm simply taking God at His word. That's it. I have nothing. How does the song say? Nothing to the cross I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Kevin has nothing to add to his salvation. He can only believe what Jesus has done for him. Right? That's it. That's all I got. I got nothing in the bank to go deposit more than what Jesus has already done. Jesus has paid it all. I can't add to my payment. So, salvation is clear. We have muddied the waters. And you hear it and see it over and over. And again, I'm not saying that to condemn. I'm saying that to recognize so that we can work to be a clear voice in the midst of the confusion, right? Our goal is to help people understand that believing in Jesus is simply taking God at his word about what God has said about who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, right? In the flesh, who died for my sins and rose again. It's not theological mastery even. It's just simple. As God intended. Next week, I thought I'd go the opposite direction and talk about what belief is not. So stay tuned for the next episode, right, of that. So, all right, let's pray.